they are anyway. This is on the prophetic parables. Now, we're not trying to compete with Brother Ark in his prophecy class, just to give, in a supporting sense, some of the... remember, the parables are what do we say they are? A thing the Lord uses them for? To teach. Teach who? The saints or the world? The saints. He says the world won't understand it. He has to reveal what the parable means. If you wonder whether I have don't have any other piece on my glass, I do have it, but we figured it's either doing surgery on me or on this, so I preferred this. Because it seems like it, there's enough pressure right here that kind of gives me the nervies. Sort of like have you ever enjoyed chalk screeching down a black, or maybe you people don't know about that.
You're too young for that.
But anyway, it gives you kind of a nervous feeling. Well, that's the way this does. So if I hold it just to one side, it won't touch the other side, and I can see, but it won't give me quite as much nervous. And then I won't be as mean. Well, our first parable on the... We go back to the 13th chapter, which we had the very key parable of the sower. But there's a couple more sowing going on here, or one more, and that's here. So we'll go back to that. Two of these we feel sure are prophetic parables. Matthew 13, so let's start at the 36th verse and read through the 43rd verse in Matthew 13. Well, we'll start back this time, Sister Hager.
Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field.
He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one.
The enemy that chose them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels.
As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world.
The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that are good and them which do iniquity,
and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
All right. There we have the parable called the parable of the wheat and tares. Now, let's see. In verse 37, it says that, like in the parable on the sower, the Lord is sowing something. But there's a difference here. There, what did he sow? Wheat, but from, in the spiritual sense, that somebody said
the word.
That was the seed. Well, here, it's interesting. He uses the figure of in another way. He's sowing, it seems like, something, and we'll find out that it is, well, we'll find that we don't get ahead of our story. So he's sowing something. The sower went forth to sow. Well, of course, we're getting the interpretation here in verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So again, Christ is the sower. And then in verse 38, he tells us where he's sowing, where the field is. The field is the world. Well, that's true, of course, in the other case, but we find that he has a different... the seed produces a product, or it's a different figure that he used, a figure of speech. In the other case, the seed was the word. In this case, it says the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So he is sowing people. It's true, it would come from the same process of the word, but he is planting. He's planting all over the world, and it's green. Of course, they come from the seed of the word, but they're called the children of the kingdom. So the Lord tells us that in this great world, he will sow people. He'll plant people, and they will be a part of his kingdom. You see, you're in on a good thing. Now, in the interpretation, you don't have to read the parable particularly, because the interpretation, it explains it. It says, the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, these are mysteries. That may seem, oh, that's very simple, we understand that. But you wouldn't understand it. There's no way we would understand it, because he gives us a situation here that is very mysterious, and it's quite a puzzle to all of us, how and even why he has allowed that. But it shows there that the Word of God, he says there's two different kinds of people that are sown. It says the tares are the children of the wicked one. So someone else sows some people. That is literally, they come from a seed that comes from a living one. That's a pretty serious thing. It is evident, I have down here, it is evident that there is a great severance among humanity produced by the Word of God. Men separate in lots of ways, and of course that's most of our problems and everything is by all this, the tendency we have to separate from ourselves for some reason or another. There's lots of reasons, but the only real vital separation is this one, because it is a permanent separation. That's a very serious thing. This parable has some, it's a mystery, but it reveals a very, very sobering, serious thing, not to be taken lightly, though it's just a few words here. That literally, the wicked one, and he says that is the devil, he sows people. In other words, he has people. Think of that, friends. As God has people, the devil has people. Now, I think we're going to find the tenor of this is these are spiritual things, so they are going to be basically religious people, or called spiritual. Many of them will be called church, though not all of his people are church. He's a great accommodator. He accommodates to everybody's spiritual, religious hankering, whatever appeals. So the devil finds a way to satisfy that appeal. People are a bit different in some of their religious requirements. So he will find people that are his. But the people are produced, the severance is produced by the Word of God. Now that's going to be a problem that this one will tell us, that is the thing that we don't understand, and that is when the separation is. And that is the real physical separation. I'm not talking about a spiritual separation particularly here. The real physical separation, when it will be. So people are either in the kingdom of God or they're out of it. That sounds like a tremendously scientific, philosophical thought, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Well, when you try to think the thing through, it's a very, as I say, a very serious, even frightening thought, especially those that are out of it, because there is a final severance of all humanity. Now we're going to find out that hasn't been made yet, and that, as I say, is the thing that mystifies us. That's the reason it's a mystery. But when the separation comes, and he gives about it here, the separation is final. I've thought of that a lot of times since I've understood something of these things, that we walk among, sometimes we work for, we work with, we may try spiritually to help sometimes, people that we will never see again after this life is over. I guess in some cases, why, they may be glad, and sometimes we are. But not really when you stop and think about it. They're not always outwardly real undesirable people. They can seem to be kind of nice at times. There's no indication that, there's one of the things that I think is a good illustration of this, as you follow down the record of Judas Iscariot, there's no indication that he ever gave any impression of being a bad guy. The reason I know that he was with those 12 apostles constantly for 3 years or more, and not one of them suspected him. Now that takes some doing, but that shows what the devil can do. I would say he is the master imitator of all imitators. Or in our seasonal vernacular, he's the mother of all imitators. So that'll cause you to remember what he can do. And so that's what happens in this thing, imitation. Nevertheless, they are real people, but they're trying to imitate Christ and some of the things of Christ's Word. And so that's where I'd say the tares, they must be a plant, I don't know exactly what they are, but they must be a plant that's very similar, very similar. The plant that they use as an illustration must be very similar to the wheat, and grew up right among them, and I guess maybe normally people could tell the difference. I've noticed there's a lot of weeds that will, they imitate a certain kind of plant. There's a weed that I've had carrots. There's a weed that looks a lot like a carrot at a certain stage. And I've been afraid to pull them up because it's hard to grow carrots and get them. I had a pretty good crop last year, but usually don't. And so you might pull up some carrots. But there comes a time when you can tell, but there's a time it's pretty hard to tell. And so that's the way this is. But they're undesirable to the sower of the good seed. He knows they're there. He knows what they are. But you're going to find out this strange thing about what he does. You'd think, that's the way we would think, wouldn't you? He knows these seed are there mixed among his people, like he would go out and pull them up and throw them away. Well, he will, but this is the thing that tells us when. The when with the Lord and ours doesn't always coincide. And so verse 35, verse 39 in our parable, our interpretation, identifies the sower of these tares. He makes no bones about it. People beat about the bush, but when he does it, he doesn't. The sower is the devil. And remember, the devil has sown people then, scattered out among his people, the wheat. Well, I would say that this is probably is a parable, but there are many facts concerning it. That is, a simultaneous sowing of the people are subject to the devil, and they may be very religious. And they're sown where? Yeah, the world is a field, so he'll sow them. See, he has world access. Somebody, I think Scofield describes it, I'm not maybe too versed on the meaning of the words, but he says that, see, God is called as omnipresent, that he is present everywhere. The devil he calls ubiquitous. He's not present everywhere, but he can be everywhere. That is, he has access to everywhere. When he came before Job, which I don't think is a parable or any kind of a vision or anything like that, I think that was a fact. The devil did appear, not before Job, before God, and concerning Job. And the Lord asked him, where you been? Well, I've been going to and fro in the earth. That's what he does. See, he's not always at us, but sometimes he is. I never do relish a visit, but we get it once in a while. From him, that is. So he's sown these throughout the world. Now let's go. We have an illustration who some of them are. I've said there that basically they are religious. He uses that most. Now he may use others in a sense, but you'll notice they always tend back. There'll be a religious inclination. I've never seen, I worked with some atheists some years ago. There was a little group of them there in the post office, and they resented if anybody would tackle them with the gospel. But do you know, were they quiet? No. They preached their theory as much and more as God's children do the gospel. They didn't want to be quiet about it. They wanted people to know their atheism, and I think that's the way with all falsity. So the devil, he has his seed of different kinds sown, but they'll usually have a, sooner or later, a religious slant to themselves. You know, the great communistic system. As far as I'm concerned, that's a religion. I've encountered quite a number of them in South America. And they turned some of the believers to them. And they couldn't take their soul, but they deceived some of them. So there must have been something that was akin to religion, because why would they turn? And when they turned, they didn't come to the gospel anymore. There's one dear brother seemed to be very sincere. He went communist. And when he went communist, he no longer considered himself what they call evangelical. Evangelista, that was the word they called us there, evangelista. He was now comunista. Well, praise God, they couldn't take his soul, but they could sure wreck his life, couldn't they? Well, anyway, let's go to these. Here's some ringleaders of them in Jesus' day. Matthew 23, I better get on with this because it's fairly long. Matthew 23, 15. Now these are in this passage, we'll not read all of that, but in this whole passage it gives the eight woes that Jesus pronounces against the scribes, Pharisees, the religious hierarchies, we call it, of the Judaistic religion. And so we just read this 15th verse, which pretty well sums up quite a bit about them. Who's next? Read Matthew 23, verse 15.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves.
When the Lord spoke, he didn't always talk things like this, but when he spoke, it's pretty strong, isn't it? It's always stronger than we ever would dare go. You see, he speaks freely. He knows who they were, and he labels them. He knows their destiny. And there's another thing then he brings in that pretty well backs up what I already said. He rebuked scathingly these Pharisees, which I think would be good representative. Mostly they were. There were a few of them that turned. But mostly there would be these tares sown among God's children. They were there. He was among them. Now, he teaches us there something that I've already said. They're not passive, Satan's seed. That's what I'd call them. They're zealous. And here he shows how zealous they are. What all they do. You know, you've heard it said about we shouldn't just sit here and just teach the gospel. We ought to get out and evangelize the earth. Does anybody else evangelize the earth or get around the earth? Well, they can name them as one group, and I suspect at least the core of that is probably some of this too. And yet surely there must be some of God's children among them deceived. But how far do the tares go? In our verse, what did it say there? Matthew 23:15. Yeah, they go everywhere. They go everywhere. What were some of our historical pioneer sites in this country? There's some pretty well in the West, particularly before them, Corina.
Oh, the Roman Catholic.
Yeah, you know where those missions are, some of them. Yeah, so they get around. They get around. Yeah, that's true. I remember meeting I generally don't like to, because you never know, sometimes we have people that are in some of those things that have been deceived and are sincere, so I generally don't mention religions too much. But I remember once I was getting ready to come back from South America the first time, I was in the airline office, and there was a nice looking young fellow from America, and you know, if you meet one of your own people in a foreign country, you like to talk. So I started a conversation with him, and he got to talking, found out I was a missionary, and he says, and he was Mormon. He says, "We believe in Revelation." I said, "Well, that's right down our alley. We believe in Revelation too." And I didn't realize he was talking about he believed in what was Joseph Smith's Revelation, that sort of thing. So it's a matter of terms, isn't it? I thought he meant the book of Revelation. See, that's how I was not very versed in Mormon. So I got a little bit, when I found out what he meant, I just referred to do they believe in being born again? Well, he backed right away then. I mean, I had no more problem with him. He left. He didn't want to hear about that. But anyway, it shows I was a little bit simple concerning Revelation. So that shows that they're very zealous and intensely proselytized people. See, a proselyte is somebody that you convert to your religion. Even though they're not necessarily born in it, you convert them to it. That's a proselyte. I suppose you would call us, no, we wouldn't call proselytes because you're saved. We don't consider that. But the Jews, they did. They had some people that aren't Jewish ethnic background. See, these were Jews, and they were trying to proselyte, get Gentiles into their religion, into their religious thought. And they did. They get some. See, either seed or soul. The devil can make appeal. He makes his pitch. Don't think he doesn't. He certainly does. He has very capable people to do it, too. So that shows how this seed is mixed up. I have down here under verse point B under C, point one, B under one, they're doers, these tares, as we plainly see. We see where they showed their energy to a great degree in attempting to kill Jesus. They couldn't get it done till the time, but they were after him. They did everything they could, and they did it. They're always on the job to oppose the word. Now this is how often they can be identified. They may be very sweet and wonderful. But just like what I was telling you, when I mentioned a simple, basic thing of the gospel, just to be born again, the guy didn't want to hear anything about that. He backed off right off. He got, I think he suddenly had to start talking to the ticket agent. And so that's the way it goes. So they're against the word of God. They are. And they'll show up that they are. And that's how they're shown up as Christ rejectors. And then back in verse 39, we have quite a serious thing. I'll call a stark realization. That's not 39 of Matthew 23. We're back to our original chapter, Matthew 13:39. The harvest is the end of the world. Well, the world there is age. Sometimes the word world is age, and that would be the end of the age, which now we know Jesus was prophesying of this kingdom, of this church age. At the end of the church age, there will be the reckoning, the severing, the pulling up of the tares. So you see how long it'll have to last? He won't get rid of them as long as this age is on. The Lord has brought out truth. There have been great revivals. I know of no religion, no major religion, that has come to an end. Do you? Did the Reformation destroy the Catholic religion? No, it's stronger and will get stronger to the end. And some of these others that you've mentioned that are, I think, are pretty well in the terror class, that is the core of them. Mind you, I'm not saying that every child of God, I'm not saying every person in the Catholic Church is a unbeliever. He isn't, because the Lord tells at the end to come out. So there's God's children in a lot of these messages. But the separation won't come until to the end of this long church age. It's the age, apparently, that we're in. And so that's why I say that we're discovering this. It's probably the greatest admixture of all time, this church age. Just to look at it, and that's what many of the enemies say, it's just a mixed up mess, and nobody could figure anything out, get any order out of it. Well, there is an order. The Holy Ghost is able. He got you, he got me, didn't he? So us. And I don't think we're anything special. I don't feel I am, and I hope nobody here feels they're too special. But we're special in the sense that the Lord sold us. That's a special thing. We let him sow the word and sow us. And so he found us in the midst of it all, and he can find people. He still finds people. It's amazing. Every once in a while you think, nobody will ever seek the Lord. But they always do. He finds somebody that does. And so, but it's all mixed up. And it's really appalling to us to believe in the Lord. We'd like to see a clear cut. You can just be able to go right down the line and say, this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is bad, this is weak, this is tear. Now the Lord will reveal what's necessary, and you'll know who's a wheat and a tear when it's necessary, but just to be able to make a blanket a labeling, you won't be able to do it. It's too mixed up. So therefore, he says, in the end, he says it's the work of the angels, verse 41, the work of the angels to judge them. He'll send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Now it seems to me like the angels would include the great spirit angels and also God's children, who are sometimes called angels, messengers. In the original parable is given, let's go back to the 29th verse. Somebody read that, Matthew 13:29.
But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them.
Yeah, now the question was, shall we root up these tares? Won't they see the tares are there? And he says, no. Didn't he? Gary said, no. And why was the reason not to uproot them? Right, root up some wheat. And we might not think that would be done. That can be done, but it can be. That doesn't mean it can take the life away, but can destroy sometimes the fellowship and the among God's people. I know sometimes folks think that it's our calling to go out and uproot everything. What were those, always like to hit the girls. What were some of those crusaders? Who was the old girl that liked to go in the bars and chop them down with an axe? What's her name?
Carrie Nation.
Well, I'm sure she's sincere, but that's not hardly the way to go about it. Mm-hmm. Did it end the bars? Don's laughing. He must have known that there's been bars existed since then. We don't have to go in them, but we know they're there, don't we? So, and that's the way that some feel like in religion. When you really dedicate your ministry, tear them up. Get rid of all of them. Tear them down. Well, it's true there is separation necessary, but I've never noticed a church bust up, but what there were casualties that never recovered. So I'm a little leery about that. Sometimes people think we ought to bust everything up if everything isn't exactly right. We got to be careful, as I say, because sometimes wheat is damaged that won't ever recover. And I think that's what the Lord had in mind, that the semblance is so great between these imitators that there'll just be harm and perpetual fighting, just trying to uproot them. The Lord is wise, and he knows. So we go on with all sorts of religious people. That doesn't mean we go to their church and so forth when we find out what's what. But we don't make a point of just trying to destroy everybody as well as we can. We'll try to give the gospel, but let's be nice about it. Parable of the wheat and the tares continued. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Somebody turn that and read that for me, will you? I'm bringing that in to show that some of these angels that are referred to must not be just spirit angels, but God's children. Next reader, read 1 Corinthians 6:2.
Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?
Now he'll bring that in as two orders of things in the church, but he's showing that at the very responsible place the church will have at the end of the age. You know, I'm sure we know that some of those people in there, in the books of Revelation, where it speaks of the mighty angels, this and that, and that they call forth some of the judgments and so forth, that they are God's children. And so if you want to tear up, we understand what is now and are separate in spirit, and we'll have an opportunity to tear up plenty then. Tear it up, don't you? Sever. And he says, so it says the end of the religious world will come quickly and decisively. See, he's allowed all this mixture, but at the end, it'll be very... You see Great Babylon, he says, how's he... In 1 hour is our destruction come. When the Lord acts, he acts quickly. And he has his glorified people and, of course, the great... all those elements. So it's a very serious thing we have here in verses 43, the extent of the severance, and then also in 40 to 42. It shows the doom of those people. See, they're allowed, it's really not a favor for them to be allowed to go on in their iniquity, because when the severance come, it shows, well, just look the way he describes it, the words he uses we have over there in point D. Burned, furnace of fire, wailing, gnashing of teeth. They will be, I suspect, I rather feel, according to the tenor of the scripture, that the greatest judgments, the greatest suffering in eternity will be false religious people that have fought God, fought his word, fought his people, tried to destroy men's souls, and they do. The purpose of it is they many of them seem to have very good present, social, different type things that appeal to people. But the purpose is not to help people from the devil's viewpoint. It is to destroy the soul. Do some apparently good work, semblance, imitate, but destroy the chance of that soul. Making a difference, just like we saw in the rewards of the rich man. Making what you got here, even religiously, if you've lost your chance for eternal life. And they can certainly be cloud the issues until they may cause many people to lose their chance of eternal life. So it's a very serious thing. And it shows the seriousness, all those words you had about fire, and then you notice in verse 43 how he describes his kingdom, 43. What about the children of his kingdom that he sowed? They shall, the righteous shine forth as the sun. Quite a different description, shine forth as the sun. They're not hot, burning up, but they shine like the sun. These others are in that condition of torment. As it's often said in the hard things in the scripture, the test and the controversy is not between us and the unbeliever. It's between the unbeliever and Christ. He is the one that gives the most direct statements about hell and the lost condition as you'll find in the scripture. And I guess because he's the only one that really knows. The others he can tell, but they can't see it. He knows it. And he's very direct and blunt about the lost condition. So the reason he wants to see people get in the saved condition, very definitely, and tries to encourage us to do all we can. And then the next one, we won't spend quite as much time on it. It's very similar. Let's read it. Matthew 13:47-50. It's a similar thought with a little different trend. The Lord teaches something from, as we see, a little different slant. So let's read Matthew 13:47-50 on the dragnet.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind.
Which, when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away.
So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just,
and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Be very similar description, but just a little difference in the way he tells it. In the other case, the other parable, the seed, the thing that's thrown out in the world was seed, people of different types. Now he shows the manner of getting them. It's like a great net. A great net is thrown out. But it's not just the bad net. Again, it's going to show a great mixture of religion and religious people. It would include all the religious activity, including the sowing of the word and all these others that the tares and the devil's sowing does. And the similarity to the other is that all kinds of men, see it says it gets all kinds, gathered of every kind. So there's every kind of man, every kind of human being in this great net, the great religious net. And there certainly are. So I would show it's a religious or a spiritual net. And we're aware of the magnitude of religions in this earth. Many, many people, You see, your multitudes, your most heavily populated part of the earth is the Orient. Well, they're all very religious people. And they have, that means, I think, generally, their religions are probably the most numerous of the earth, outside perhaps of the Roman Catholic. They are, and maybe even more than that, because there's so many of them. Well, they're part of this net, been thrown out and gathered people in. So verse 48 also tells us of the great number that there is. It says they were, when it was full, the net when it was full. So that shows that there's a great number involved. And it tells about the type of fishermen that there are. And says in verse 48, they gather the good but cast the bad away. Well, he's given that example of fishermen. The one that has charge of the net will do at the end. Again, the same thing had happened before. The angels shall come and sever the wicked from among the just. But you see, the nets are allowed to continue. As we said, I know of no religion. Christianity hasn't destroyed Confucianism or Buddhism or Hinduism, has it? Or Mohammedism, has it? No, we're not out to destroy. We like to. I think that there's some people from all of those that embrace those things. They're in it. I believe so. I've seen some that have come into God's net, but it won't be destroyed. They'll go on to the end of the age, and then they'll be severed, just like fish. It says to throw away the bad and keep the good. Well, there's a difference in fish. I'm not a fisherman, but they aren't all real good. But there is some mighty tasty fish. And so there's a decisive point of the separation. And then he'll use his angels again like he did before. And you notice the same outcome, though, for the bad. In verse 50, sounds very much like the other, doesn't it? The furnace of fire and the torment and so forth. Well, I have down here written at the end of this parable, why do we call these parables prophetic? Well, prophecy, as Jesus gave it, is future. He gave something future. And this is future. The severance and of the wicked and good in the religious world will come that way quickly and decisively, but at the end of the age. See, nobody's getting away with anything, but they'll get away with it throughout their life and throughout this age. They'll go on to the end. And so I have down here, we rub shoulders with all kinds of religious people. See, we can't get on an island where we're just separate. Our island evidently is our spiritual relationship with the Lord and with God's people. It's good he gives us little oases, but we'll go out from the oasis and rub shoulders with every kind of fish. Every kind of fish will be around. So we go on to the end together, awaiting the end of the age, and we hope it won't be too long off. Well, those I've spent a little while on, but we'll take our others. Let's have our break now, and then we'll take the others rather than start one now. All right, that'll be our third parable, our second hour. Let's go to Mark 13, see what Mark has to say on this one, the prophetic parables. This will be the one about the fig tree. So readers, take up at Mark 13, verse 28 through 33.
Now learn a parable for the fig tree, when your branches are yet tender and put forth leaves. You now that summer is near.
So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors.
Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels who are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father.
Take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is.
Okay, the parable of the fig tree. The Lord uses a plant life now as an example of his kingdom. It's pointing to the coming of his kingdom. That's what the subject of the fig tree is. But we feel the fig tree is Israel according to the context. We'll give an example of that. He's used several times in the Old Testament, but we've chosen Joel 1, verses 6 and 7, and then we'll have Habakkuk 3:17. So someone who's next, read Joel 1. And
for a nation has come up upon my land, strong without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the teeth of a great lion.
Mm-hmm. And then 7 will tell, who's next, read 7.
He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white.
So you see there, Joel referred to the fig tree. He's talking about his people, the invader that was to take over at that time and at the end time. They destroyed, harmed his fig tree. And Israel is that fig tree. It's also mentioned in Habakkuk 3:17.
Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls.
So though it doesn't label it that, if you follow the context, he's referring to the great spiritual dearth among his own people, starting off with the fig tree. So I think it's sufficient to say that when you receive the parable of the fig tree, he's referring to Israel. Now, in verse 29 in our parable, it says that it speaks about the tree putting forth its leaves, and you know, and they would know that summer is near. It says, well, when you see these things, so he's jumping, as he often did in his parables, he's jumping this whole age and coming down to the new Israel, when they'll again be the people of God, and or when you see it about to come to pass. He says, when you see these things, you know that summer is nigh. But I think we have a qualifying thought there. I'm not saying that Israel is not significant as a nation, as an entire people. But you see, he's speaking of a fig tree there that's productive. And Israel is not, and as a nation will not be productive until after the great tribulation and after the great turn to him. So it seems to me like he's speaking of a believing Israel that he really shows, these tender leaves, the signs of life. And so we have to be careful not to just look at the nation, but the real indicator that he says will show that summer is nigh when there's a spiritual sign of life. Let me think, well, that's too far-fetched. You're expecting too much. Well, that's what the Lord expects, and that's what the Lord will have if they're ever going to be his people. Not just because they're Jew. And you see that the fact, the teaching of the remnant, the Lord will give his kingdom not to the whole nation, but to a remnant that turned to it. Now you see this teaching I've got from Isaiah to Paul, and we just used a couple examples. One of them, Paul quotes Isaiah, and then also in 2 Corinthians. So let's turn to Romans 9:27. I believe we'll find the teaching of the remnant, which would refer to the tender leaves of the tree.
Isaiah is also Christ concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be a thief, as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved.
Yeah, a remnant shall be saved. So to make a difference how many people they have and how wonderful they seem to be doing, it's just going to be a remnant that shall be saved, and that'll be the real fig tree and the real leaves and the productive plant that he's looking for with the fruit finally on it. So and let's go, so that's Isaiah. Paul quotes Isaiah as teaching the witness of the spiritual remnant of Israel. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 to 16, you see Paul describing it.
And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly and look to the end of that which is abolished.
But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
So, Israel still has a veil, but you see a remnant. It will be, the veil will be done away when they turn to the Lord. That's a teaching there. As it says there in verse 16, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil should be taken away. That is the heart of Israel. But will the heart of all Israel turn to the Lord? It'll be all Israel when they turn, because that's what he'll make Israel of, but it'll not be the great mass of the nation even then. That's a sad thing. They turned away in the time of their way back there, in the time of the kingdom, and God had to wrest the kingdom from them and throw them out of their land. They turned away from Christ. The mass of the people said, crucify him. They let the leaders bulldoze them into it or hoodwink them or whatever they did. And then after the apostles, with all of their great signs and wonders, the mass turned them down again. And amazingly, they're going to do it again. So, I'm not trying to say anybody, don't pay any attention to Israel, but don't get too carried away with all the prophecies and all the things about what's going on in Israel. Because God says, Jesus Christ says, they're going to turn me down again, but there's going to be a remnant that won't. And that remnant will be the fig tree that'll make the go on into the kingdom. And it'll be a wonderful kingdom and a wonderful people. Verse 30, now back in our place in Mark 13. Verse 30, it speaks of a generation. It says, this generation shall not pass. Well, there's two interpretations. One of them feel that that word generation also means the genia or the stock, or like the whole of the stock of Israel will not fade away until it happens. Well, that's true. Israel will be preserved. But I still believe in the teaching that he's referring to the fact that all this will happen in one generation. We don't know what generation. We always hope it's ours, but it will happen. It'll not take a long time. When the Lord starts something, it doesn't take a long time. The problem with us, as we look at it, it takes him a long time to start. But when he does, things move quickly. And so they will survive, yes, but I think it'll all happen in one generation. And then in verse 31, he shows how sure it is this fig tree in Israel will again be productive. See, it doesn't look like it ever would be, but it's as sure as what? Verse 31, Israel. So he gives his word that this will happen. There will be a remnant turned to him. And then in verse 32, I noted down, he says, the day and hour knoweth no man, the Father. So that would show the folly of setting specific dates about when this kingdom and when it will happen. We want to be kind, generous, but firm also. There's the words of the Lord. Do not accept anybody's date, because there will be a time, but he gives us the clue what we have to do. Verse 33, just watch and pray. Those are simply ways of describing being in fellowship with the Lord. Watching would refer to the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Being in and praying is a part of our spiritual life. He will not let us be fooled, and so watch and pray. Keep in contact. How do people say? Keep in touch. if you want to know what's going on, keep in touch. And the Lord will, if we keep in touch, he won't let something be put over on us. And then let's go on to another pretty important one. We've heard it, I'm sure, lots of times, the parable of the 10 virgins. Let's read starting in Matthew 25, the first 13 verses there. That finishes that portion. Verse 1, it says, then. Now, what he'd been talking about in the previous chapter was the time of the tribulation. So that would be just previous to the tribulation, the worst of the tribulation. This will be happening. And so we see the clue to this parable in its prophecy. It's still referring basically to Israel. See, he calls them virgins in this case. Well, when you use that figure of women in the scripture, it usually speaks of some form of religious body, good or bad. Do you know the words? He uses for the very good and for the very bad. Well, here's some that's they're kind of mixed. But apparently they are God's children. And so he must be speaking to Israelites. He is speaking to Israelites. Jesus is. He's talking to his disciples and telling about the things that will come to pass for them, the prophetic for them. So this would have something to do with them, Israelites. Now he identifies himself as the bridegroom, speaks about the bridegroom. But it is not a promise to the bride of the bridehood to Israel. You see, this is something a little late. It depends on when you're living as to what you can live for. Now there's a point don't have down here, but I want to make, we'll make it at the end about that. But the question here is to not to be in the bride, but to be present at the wedding. Now the wedding of the bride, where's it going to happen? Kansas City, New York, Tokyo, Jerusalem? The holy city in heaven, yes. It's going to be above. Well, if the wedding is to be above and you want to be there, then it follows that what? You have to be above, won't you? You've got to find a way to go to heaven. Well, that seems to be pretty well the question here. And it's speaking to Israelites. You see, though Israel will be turning to the Lord, there's some people that are going to get to go to heaven by their turning. See, this is the turn before the main part of the remnant. See, this will be before the tribulation. The remnant will turn after the tribulation. So it's a marvelous opportunity given to these folk. Now the separating factors you see in those verses 2 to 4, the matter that divides them is oil. Well, we know throughout the scripture. We're not going to run down the scripture. I think everyone is knowledgeable enough to know that generally the oil, I don't think generally, I think always, it was used in the anointing in the old order of the tabernacle and of the temple. And that very, very interesting picture that David gives in the Psalms, is it 100 or that one psalm about the oil, they poured it on Aaron's head and it came down the, down over his garment. That's supposed to be a beautiful symbol, but to me it sounds kind of messy. But the oil isn't messy. It just shows the abundance and the blessing of the oil. And the oil then refers to the Holy Spirit. So the matter is, do they have oil in their lamps? In other words, will there be the complete possession of the Spirit? That's a point that's a point of contention, but it's very simple. Jesus said it so simply. I don't know why people complicate things when he made such direct statements. Like before he left and he started the teaching of the Holy Spirit, preparing his disciples for it, he says, "He is with you and shall be in you." I don't know any simpler, more direct way he could put it. He would do it the best way. In other words, those were saved people. And they were only saved. They said, well, you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit, without him convicting. True, true. Revealing the word and all of that. But in some way, there is a different experience. He called it with you. And so we don't say that there's no connection of the Holy Spirit in all of God's children. He's the one that brought him to being, to be born again. But he shall be in you. I don't know any, you don't require any great Greek or depth of study and get about 40 commentaries, just simply there. He's with you. There's a difference between something round about you and something inside of you, isn't it? There certainly is. I heard had a little illustration once that I saw it and I used it. I used it with one of the first times I ever talked. In fact, I couldn't even talk the Spanish and had to interpret it about that very thing. And it gave an illustration I had heard a brother of, he had a basin of water with water. And he put a glass in that water, but there was nothing in the glass. And then he poured some of the water in the glass. He said, you see there? There was that water all about, somebody's with you, but now he's in you. And I used that, and you know, that really spoke to a lot of those Indians. They really took it up. Very simple illustration. And I couldn't even speak Spanish. I hope the guy that spoke, I hope he said the right thing. They seemed to catch it anyway. So, and I thought it was very simple, and that's what he said. And it's just that simple. So now, here they are. Some of them had oil in them. Others had lamps, but not the oil in them. So it simply shows here the definite call, turning over to point C, of the Israel for an awakened Israel for meeting Christ. See, Christ is in heaven. But there's some of them would like to be there with him. And the question will be the matter of the oil. You see, the time referred to, at midnight. Well, I think that's not hard to figure out. That would be about the middle of that 7 years of judgment, the midnight. So it's about the midpoint. And before the worst of the tribulation will come on. And these awakened ones, see, they all wake up. And we feel they're synonymous. They must be a very important people. I know they are. They seem to be synonymous with in the seventh chapter. That's where the oil is given out in Revelation 7. And then in 14 they're called the, in Revelation 7 and 14 both, they're called the 144,000. 144,000. And so they will receive the Spirit in his fullness. I think that's wonderful. There'll be some Israelites there at that late day, dark day, receive the infilling of the Spirit. And then the teaching it's a very beautiful teaching here in the parable, they were to speak, and he will be the power to take them to heaven. See, when the call comes, some can go. They don't have oil. So evidently, he will be the power. I feel he's the power. I accept the truth. He's the power to translate us too, to be in his bride. Well, you know, of course, the controversy that would arouse, so forth, but go ahead and controvert, because I still say you need the power of the Holy Spirit to translate you. Some say, well, how about these people that I've considered that angle too. Some say, well, now, does that mean that nobody will be resurrected, that never were filled with the Spirit? You see, there's a difference there, folks. There's a difference. In resurrection, there'll be no opposition. There's no flesh. There's nothing. There's the Spirit. But here, it's all here. And without the Holy Spirit, it's difficult, very difficult, to enter into any such thing as translation. You see, it's going to require their own faith and the Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost inside. He's the one. He's a tremendous power. I've noticed some say, well, it's not important. I've seen people get filled with the Spirit and they don't seem to go on with the Lord. I've seen people get filled with the Spirit and didn't go on with the Lord too. But I've seen later the Lord had something to deal with that he didn't have in other people. And I've seen them come back because that he was there. And so there is a difference. I don't care what people say, there is a difference. It's true, I've got to admit, that sometimes people seem to get filled and they don't seem to be going farther any better than those that aren't. But it's a wonderful gift, and it's a very necessary gift. So it'll be necessary for these people. Now, in verses 8 to 10, it describes God's timeliness. You see, in that 8 to 10 verse, the foolish virgins want oil. They want it. They want the Spirit. Well, the wise virgins say, no, we haven't got time. We can't help you now. Go and those that sell and buy. You know what that tells me? You know, there's an idea, I guess we all have it sometime or another, that we can just get God to just, in our own good time, you know, to bless us, do whatever we need, in our own good time. Well, I'm not one to say, I don't know. I know he's been very gracious. He's been gracious with us all. But we have no guarantee. We best do things in his time. When he calls, when he speaks, that's the time to do it. That's the time to react. He'll speak more than once. I won't say he won't. But apparently he will not accommodate himself to anything just to our own human convenience. And that's the thought they have apparently was there. There had been opportunity. You know what that would tell me? There must be a revival among the Israelites, this early remnant, this 144,000, and an infilling of the Spirit in some of the rest of them. Believing Jews too, but they, for some reason, they didn't quite have time. Maybe that's it. They didn't have time to get filled. Now they want to get filled, but the others say, no, there's no time. You see, that's what it is. It's not that it's impossible to ever be filled, but not in time. Not for this call. See, the call is coming. So I would think that's a good illustration of people should submit to the Lord when he's dealing with them. Because we have not that assurance that in our own good time, he'll just do it. He's gracious, yeah, but he has his limitations. And he has his timetable. See, this is a very urgent timetable during those days. There's no time to fool around at all. And so that should encourage us then to let him prepare us for the bridehood. Because they just won't be able to get filled in time. Sounds kind of serious, doesn't it? Now, I want to make a statement before we get off of that about, I said that these won't be in the bride. We've taught that, we've understood that, I don't believe they will. Now, the idea about, well, is God fair? How come they can't be in the bride? Well, they too didn't come at the right time. You know, when you see the whole picture as it is, some people have the idea about all that judgment and run on when they think it'll come, the end of the millennium and all that. It's simply a simple shorter than 7 years. Well, friends, all of these people, these must not be kids. I'm not saying children don't have a chance, but I would think these are adult people. And so they were around while things were going on in this age. See, there's a division of the ages, but you can't divide people's lives like that. In other words, they had an opportunity maybe to be in the bride before. Maybe they didn't want this Gentile stuff or whatever. But when the time came and they're saved and filled, and so they get a good place. But they might have had a better place. See, you're never going to hear me say God isn't fair. I'll ask him to find some way out to figure out that he is. But these are wonderful people. I've got great respect for them. There's one thing it tells you there in Revelation 14. It says they're not defiled with women. See, now that is referring to the fact, and that's an eye-opener. They don't have anything to do with the Gentile sects, S-E-C-T-S. You see, they're not defiled. That's how they come into the light. And I don't blame them. They won't be Pentecostal or Methodist or Baptist. They'll be the Lord's. They'll follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They won't even be Jews. You can't be a Jew and get in this call. They come from them, but they'll be caught up. Well, let's go now to our last parable, the matter of the sheep and the goats. A different kind of division. One that we wouldn't think of would come to pass, but it's very revelatory too, as the Lord taught us in this parable. Let's go in that same chapter, 25, verses 31 through 46. Let's read that portion.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats.
And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left.
Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
For I was hungry, and ye gave me food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in.
Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me.
Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink?
When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee?
Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?
And the king shall answer and say unto thee, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them in the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me not drink.
I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not.
Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?
Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me.
And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Now, that's an interesting statement and something we're used to. We've had about the severance. But the severance that we've had and the separation has been individual. And this is something I say I don't think we'd figure. And the Lord hadn't said it, but since he said it, it's so it'll be. And that'll be a separation of nations. It'll show the treatment of the nations at the end of the 7 years of judgment, as shown in the book of Revelation. He says there will be terrible judgments poured out on the earth. He says, the Son of Man now is sitting on the throne of his glory. He's here now to make judgment, decide all things. He's in his full authority, and he's going to execute his full authority. Well, he starts off with some nations. There will be some terrible things on all the earth, but still we have to understand that not all peoples are going to be totally destroyed. This, of course, the destruction forces you see is mostly studying the book of Revelation. That's where you find it, the destructive forces that will take place on the earth. And Jesus also had said previously, so I believe it's in Matthew 24, that unless the days of those terrible times are cut short, that all flesh would be destroyed. But he cuts them a little short, some months I think, that some of humanity will survive. And so I would say here, as he says in verse 33, there's a separation. See, it's interesting, I don't know how this scene will be, but I know he'll do it. I wouldn't think he'd have all the people, but I don't know. Maybe he'll just have certain rulers, certain representatives, or maybe he'll have them all. But there'll be some way that he will call them before him. Some on his right, he's going to call those the good ones. Some on his left, they'll be the bad ones. And they're nations. They're somehow representative nations of the earth that have survived the times of the tribulation. And then there'll be a final separation of these nations. Instead of individual, it'll be nations. Verses 33 through 40 names the acceptable nations. It tells about the good ones. He calls them sheep. They're on his right hand. He calls them his sheep. Not just as individuals, but as nations. This is his sheep. Well, they're promised a great inheritance in his kingdom. That's the outcome of these sheep. He says, Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom. Well, what kingdom will they inherit? Their nations, where do you think they'll be? Be on the earth. See, they lived on the earth, they will still live on the earth, but it'll be a part of his kingdom. And so he's planned there to be people. There's to be Israel as the center of it, but they're not all of it. there to be nations on the earth during the kingdom, during the millennium. And so the good ones will be there as his, in his kingdom. It says it's prepared before the foundation of the world, isn't it? That's where he said he prepared them? Yeah, prepared from the foundation of the world. It shows how God's all his purposes are lined out. He foresaw that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have the kingdom. They'll be the center, the capital. Out of Jerusalem, it says, will go forth the law, and all nations will flow into it. But there'll be other nations, those that do the coming into it, and those that are rule over. And I think they'll have a blessed and a very, he says blessed, a very wonderful condition that they will have. Now, there's no, I have tried it. I think we do in our younger days. We try to conjecture who we think you'll be. Will it be the U.S. of A. or Mozambique? Is that a nation? No. Anyway, or maybe Sri Lanka. Anybody know who Sri Lanka is? It's a country. When I was working at the grain, a few years back, as grain inspector, they were sending some grain to Sri Lanka. I didn't have the least idea where that was. You know what it was? Ceylon. You ever heard of the island in the country of Ceylon, south of India? That's Sri Lanka. So anyway, I don't know what nation it'll be, so there's no use conjecturing who they'll be, because they haven't been named yet. They haven't come under this test yet. So we don't know. We would like to think it'd be some of our peoples, but our peoples have had an awful lot of light. They oughtn't to be going into the millennium on the earth. Should they? But a lot will, of course, like all the rest. They should be in the church, but then not everybody in the U.S. of A. is in the church. Sad. But anyway, we don't know who they'll be. We can hope it would be some of our own people. Anyway, the separation here is based upon the qualification. It says in 35 to 40 is their qualification. And it ends up, it's according to their treatment of his brethren. Like he says, like it was he was sick, he was hungry, he was a stranger, he was naked, he was in prison, and they helped them. And they didn't even know. He says, when did we do all that? He says, well, inasmuch as he put it. He said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Look at that, one. They helped one Jew, a true believing Jew. See, that's maybe some of the foolish virgins didn't get to be in on the final thing, but they're here, and then God will keep them through. And so they'll be befriended in that terrible time. You wonder, how will people live? The Antichrist says, nobody can buy or sell. If you can't buy or sell, you can't eat. You'll have control of the economy. And yet, how's people going to buy? Well, some people are going to befriend them. Have you all heard of that Diary of Anne Frank? That was interesting, wasn't it? How that Dutch family kept that. Now, I don't think they were believing Jews. They were just Jews. But they kept them. They finally got them, didn't they? But they kept them for quite a while during that secluded during the Hitler regime. And there's one or two others you've heard have came out through that. Anyway, they were befriended in times of great stress, and some will do that, and they will be rewarded by the great king. They'll befriend some of the Jews that believe. And I think it'll probably include some Gentiles, some of my brethren, because there'll be some Gentiles that will believe surely. And if they're befriended during that terrible regime of the Antichrist, see, it'll be a matter, it'll be a dangerous thing. You'll be sticking your neck out, as the saying is, and but God will allow some of them to be preserved. And then, it doesn't sound like it has to be a great wholesale thing. I never noticed that so much. You did it unto one of these, my brethren. They helped one believer that could qualify them to go into Christ's kingdom. So the Lord pays very well, doesn't he? He certainly does. So it's good that some nations, in the midst of all that devilish time, all evil let loose. Terrible time, he says, never was before, never will be again. And the judgments will be something never was before. They will offer assistance unto this Jewish remnant. And they will be blessed. He says, enter into the kingdom of my Father. How's he saying? Prepared from the foundation of the world. Well, that would mean his kingdom is permanent. That means they're a permanent nation. That's good too, isn't it? A permanent nation to go into his kingdom. And then we understand, I think, pretty well the outcome. They will, if they're permanent, then it will tell us that there will always be nations. I don't understand all about it, but the national order was set up of God, and he will have nations. that order still in his kingdom. You read in the book of Revelation, the latter chapters, about the kings of the nations bringing their glory and honor into the heavenly city, somehow an homage to the heavenly city, and they'll have the respect for the earthly city, the earthly Jerusalem. So I think that's all wonderful about that. There'll be nations. I've always kind of been interested in the national situation, and you see what men try to do, and that'll be the great error they make. They try to make a great world conglomerate. Well, the Lord has never made that, and he set up nations. We had a fellow that he wasn't very smart. He couldn't be. He lived far ago. His name was Washington. You know, one of his last words were, "Beware of world alliances and confederacies." But of course, he wasn't very smart. Who would know anything way back there in 1790, something like that? And so I think he had a sense to know he was the father of this nation, and he would like to see it continue to be a nation. It isn't a nation now, hardly. It's run by a lot of international, yeah. Well, that's a mistake. See, the idea is we got to do this, or we can't make it. Well, they forget who made nation. He forget who made us a nation, and that's what troubled Israel. They're going to join in all that alliance, too. That's their downfall, too, the mass of the Israelites. They make a covenant with all those people. It isn't good to forget God, even as a nation. Well, these nations that do just this little thing, I guess a lot of those big ones and all that confederacy, you see them drop there, what does it say there in the Battle of Armageddon? Just like hogs and dogs. I mean, it says they're just there, and the fowl filled with their flesh, and the kings are destroyed, and the great Antichrist and false prophet are immediately cast into the eternal torment, right in the lake of fire. And so God gives them no consideration whatsoever. All these big confederacies with all their, I suppose they'll be shooting something better than Patriot missiles at the Lord or the saints or whatever. But it won't do any good. But here are these people. It makes me think they may not be some of the so-called big nations. I wonder. Anyway, whoever they are, they'll befriend some of God's people, and they will have the privilege of going in. Now, they'll have to be saved, sure. You won't be able to dwell on this earth, but they'll be given the chance as a nation to go on, and I don't think it'll be hard to be saved when you're under Christ. Not at all. And so the nation will continue. They will live on earth, and then there's an interesting thing. It's got to be there will be chains at the end of the millennium, because Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall all be chains at that last trump. So when the millennium is over, there'll be some kind of a glorified state for the people on earth. So they made a good move, didn't they? And they befriended one believer. I'm going to read that again. I never noticed that. You think it had to be a bunch. He says, inasmuch you have done it unto one of the least of me of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, it doesn't say there'll only be one, but it sounded like that would qualify you. If you save one of his brethren, befriended one of them, you save your nation. And so, and then there'll be chains and go on to that glorious eternity. Whatever it'll be, it sounds like there'll still be nations. The eight, because it's in Revelation where it speaks about, I think, the eternal state, where they bring their glory and honor into the heavenly city. Don't ask me to explain how there'll be glorified nations, glorified people. That's beyond our natural comprehension, but it's not beyond God's supernatural comprehension. So it will happen. But there's always to be people, there's always to be order, there will be government. How are you going to rule over something if there isn't anything to rule over? We speak about having a chance to rule over nations. I think that we as believers, that's one of my prized dreams, and I don't think it's altogether a dream. He says, rule over the earth, that we'll be given the privilege of ruling over the Gentile nation. Because you see, it says Peter and those 12 apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know, there is a great setup there, a great order. And that doesn't mean that they'll have no authority over the Gentile nations, but it seems to me like the church then would have the authority over these Gentile nations. Under Christ, of course. And we're under Christ, don't forget that. We'll never get quite up to him. A great similarity, but I think everybody will know who's who. We'll know he's he, and he'll know we're we. So that may not, maybe that ought to be on tape, I don't know. Anyway, Paul said we'll all be changed, and I think that's a great prophecy that he gave us in this parable, the sheep and the goats. Well, now there's the other side. That's a sad side, isn't it? They didn't befriend any of God's people, and says you go out into a lost eternity as a nation. As a nation. Yeah, there's going to be a good house cleaning, I'll tell you. A real house cleaning.